Well, we return to this parable again this afternoon, found here in the second half of Luke chapter 15, often called the parable of the prodigal son, as I said this morning, perhaps better called the parable of the elder son, perhaps best of all, the parable of the gracious father. We consider together this morning verse 11, which says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." And we laid out the trajectory of the parable, tied it in its connection to the two parts of the same parable that precede it, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And we considered together verse 11 under 3 points. We looked at the younger son, what characterized him. We looked at the older son or brother, what characterized him. And then thirdly, we considered the father. We saw that both sons had the same root problem. They had no true knowledge of the father. They viewed both of themselves in terms of a slaving relationship in connection with the father. But we saw disclosed the glory of the heart of the father himself, and all of this really by way of introduction. And so this afternoon, we'll have five sermons on this parable. This morning was the first, this afternoon the second. And we'll consider this next section, picking up at verse 12 through verse 16. And the title of the sermon is Leaving the Father's House. Leaving the Father's House. Beginning at verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. One definition of sin is departing from God. Now we know, as our children know from their catechism, that sin is any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And that's a really, really good biblical definition. Another way of describing sin is in terms of departing from God. And the catechism is referring to the same thing. You think of the language of Scripture itself, how often it ties sin to departing from the law, either departing by violations of the law or departing by a failure to do what the law requires. The Bible also describes sin in terms of departing from the glory of God, right? Falling short of the glory of God. And there are other passages we could refer to, but what I want to especially highlight is the fact that sin repels us from God. So sin has a repelling nature to it. It is departing from the Lord. Sin is that which sends us away, as it were, from the Lord. Whereas saving grace, God's saving grace, draws us to God. And so if we're contrasting sin and grace, it's perhaps a helpful way of capturing it. Whereas sin drives us from the Lord, saving grace draws us to the Lord. So think of the language of returning unto the Lord, or the idea of repentance, turning from sin to the Lord for mercy. Think of faith as coming to receive and rest in the Lord, or the idea of being restored to fellowship with God. All of these things, all of that language captures kind of the same theme that I'm trying to highlight. Well, this is graphically described in the passage that we have here, right? The title of our sermon is Leaving the Father's House. We see the repelling nature of sin, the departing from the Father. And one person, I think, has a clever description of the trajectory of what happens with the younger son. It happens under four stages. First of all, he becomes sick of home. Secondly, he becomes sick. Thirdly, he becomes homesick. And then fourthly, he comes home. And so you see this kind of the progression down and then the progression up again. Indeed, he starts in one place, descends down into sin, but where he ends is much higher than where he started. Right? There's this growing momentum that unfolds and builds throughout the parable, and there's a crescendo at the end in relationship to the younger son. And there's a touch of tenderness that runs all through this, even in these appalling beginnings, right? We're only covering this afternoon the section that deals with his departure from the Father. But even in this, the appalling beginnings, there's a theme of tenderness that runs throughout it, as I hope you'll see. Well, I want to consider verses 12 to 16 under four points this afternoon, four descriptions of this younger son. And the first is that he is dissatisfied. So first of all, dissatisfied, of course, with the father's house. And we see it in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. The words that come out of his mouth are, "Give me. Give me." In other words, the son is coming and he is saying, "I want my rights. I want what is owed me. I want what is coming to me." But recognize that he is saying this at the cost of rejecting the Father. "I want what I want at the cost of rejecting you, Father." So he knows, of course, about his father's house. He's grown up in it. He's seen it. He knows about the father, most of all. He's watched him and heard him and lived with him and received from him. And it's not difficult to capture what Jesus is picturing here with regards to the father, a sound home and relationship and a wholesome atmosphere and the loving provisions that are made for him. There's nothing lacking. Right? It's not as if the son is somehow deprived of anything. There's nothing that is lacking, apparently. But it is against this bright background. It is against this wholesome and healthy and sound and wonderful background that we see the darkness of the son's behavior. It is accentuated against the backdrop of such a loving father. The prodigal has a sinful and self-centered dissatisfaction. He looks in the face of all the privileges that are his, all the opportunities that are his, and he says, "I am discontent with this." It's not as if the son has what we would expect and even want, and that is a growing degree of maturity and therefore a natural desire for independence. I mean, that would be commendable, right? That's a mark of maturity and something that would be praiseworthy. But that's not at all what is happening. He is coming to the father and he is saying, "Give me the portions that falleth to me." All of the fault lies with the son. His pride, his selfishness, his rebellion, and his idolatry. And the reason I say that is because what's really taking place here, what's really being described here, and remember the background of what we heard this morning, this son is dissatisfied with the father himself. He is dissatisfied with the Father himself, the picture of the Lord. Right? This is bringing to the fore, all sin is ultimately against God. All sin is ultimately against God. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this in thy sight," David says in Psalm 51. And we see similar language elsewhere. It is ultimately against the Lord. So if you think of this text and you think of the historical context in which it is being described, you'll remember the Old Testament pattern and doctrine with regards to inheritance. So the important place that inheritance has in the mind of the Jew, the connection to family and especially land and resources and the spiritual implications of that. If you're thinking of this, if you're reading the passage in light of how the Pharisees and scribes, the primary target and audience that Jesus is addressing, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, then this will become even more clear. Because what the younger son is asking for is a flagrant insult to the father. He's saying, I want my rights, but really what he is saying is, die, old man. Die. Give me what normally would come to me at your death. It is clearly a rejection of the Father. And yet, what is utterly breathtaking is that the Father did it. The Father did it. It says, and he divided unto them his living. He says, I want the right to be happy in my terms at the cost of being disobedient. So the heart problem, the heart problem is the source of the subsequent sin. So what's described after this is really the fruit of his rejection of the Father, which is to say his rejection of the Lord, the sinner's rejection of the Lord. Well, that leads, dissatisfaction leads secondly to departure, verse 13. Dissatisfaction leads to departure. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This is a description of his departure. Notice the language. It says, and took his journey unto a far country. Unto a far country. So, this, of course, describes physical distance. Right? He's left home, and he has gone far, far, far away. Not into the surrounding territory, but a great distance away. But the point, of course, is this represents a spiritual distance. It represents spiritual distance from the Father. He's rejected who the Father is and all that the Father represents. Because rather than living under the benefits, what does it say? It says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. This is a spiritual distance, very, very far separated from the heart of the Father and all that the Father stands for. There's an alienation from the Father's love. He's trying to put as much distance between them as possible. My friends, sin is thirsty. It's thirsty. And it always grows when it is unchecked, when it is unmortified by God's grace through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, it grows. It either dies or flourishes. Sin does not remain static. It's putting out roots and shoots, or it is being pruned and cut back. And that's what we see. It's like kudzu here in the South. You leave it alone, and it'll blanket fields and blanket bushes and blanket even trees, and it'll cover it all. And what does it do? It broad leaves. It cuts off the sun from getting to the plants and the other nourishment, and it sucks the life out of the plant itself and kills what is underneath it. Well, the natural man has an attraction toward what is forbidden, what is disallowed. He said this morning, it is a path to self-destruction, and we see it here. Independence, the desire for independence from God, the desire to somehow get oneself as far away as possible from the Lord and all that the Lord represents and all that the Lord would require. It's estrangement. He's estranged from the Father. And you should note here, when it says in verse 13, there wasted his substance with riotous living. Look at that word substance, his substance. Interesting, isn't it? Because really, it is the Father's substance. It is the Father's. It is what the Father has provided for him. He is burning through the Father's resources. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. You are not your own. And for those who turn from the Lord and who want independence from the Lord and who want to depart from the Lord's house and to put distance between them and the Lord and who go off into sin and desire to gratify their own heart's lusts and to pursue the ways of the world, you need to be very clear. Please be crystal clear. Every bit of resource that you have, your physical strength, your breath, your life, your material substance, everything that you have is not your own. You are taking what God alone has provided and wasting what was and is ultimately the Lord's. That puts a clear perspective on the nature of sin. Man is not independent of the Lord. And whenever we use our gifts, and whenever we use our resources, and whenever we use our bodies, whatever else it is, in the pursuits of sin, you are using what ultimately belongs to the Lord. And that's true. It's true of covenant children, isn't it? I mean, given all of the bounty and blessing from the Lord, privileges from the Lord himself, to turn one's back on that can only come at the cost of depending on what is the Lord's at the end of the day. So there's departure. Thirdly, he finds himself destitute, verse 14. So thirdly, destitute. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he spends all, he's profligate, foolish, irresponsible, wasteful. And having spent all, a mighty famine comes. And so he is in want. What is this? This is a picture. Let's put it this way. He is empty, right? The son is empty, and his world is empty. He himself is empty, and his world is empty. All the sin that looked pretty good, indeed looked pretty, he discovered is actually painful. And all of the initial exhilaration of liberty, a sense of being free, of being liberated, that eventually turned to liability. And then liability turned to loss. And loss ultimately turned to languishing. The exhilaration dissipated. It looks as if all of his resources will be able to gratify him. And for a time, his resources did. They bought him friends, and they bought him pleasures. You notice in verse 30, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Right? So his resources lasted. They bought him some friends and bought him some pleasure temporarily. Enabled him to forget or attempt to forget the Father. He pursues his self-expression, revelry, but all that was initially sweet turns to ash in his mouth. And now all is gone. He is destitute. All is gone. And this son, for the first time ever, he is hungry without anything to eat. This would have been something he never knew in his experience, something he was completely ignorant of. But now, for the first time, he is hungry and without food to eat. Verse 14 is really, in many ways, a summary of sin. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. This is a summary of the nature of sin. Sadly, not every sinner reaches this point. Not all sinners reach this point. I say that to say this: it is a mercy to be in want. It is a mercy to be in want. For those who go off, who turn from the Lord, depart from the Lord, forsake the Lord, turn their backs on the Lord, if they find gratification without grief, they're doubly damned. It is a mercy to be in want, because there is no real satisfaction in sin. And to be brought to see that there is no real satisfaction in sin is a kindness. Temporary satisfaction does not yield long-term dividends. The drunkard may experience some pleasure for a short period and it's gone. Fornication, short period of pleasure and it is gone. The thief, the self-righteous, the proud. We could go on, but there is no ultimate satisfaction. The wages of sin is death. And so the gratification of sin runs out quickly. It disappears in hand, while it's in his hand. And it's kind of like children, you can think of it this way. Imagine that you thought an ice cube was super, super valuable. And you thought someone gives you an ice cube. Well, this is great, I have an ice cube. This is very valuable, I'm going to hold on to this. And you squeeze your little fist around that ice cube and you run around holding on to your ice cube. What's going to happen? Little by little, the heat from your hand is going to melt that ice cube. And you're going to see drips coming out of your fist and through your fingers, aren't you? Until at long last, you open your hand and your hand may be wet, but the ice cube is gone. That's a picture of what sin is like. It will not satisfy. It will disappear as it were in hand. It ultimately causes spiritual starvation, not just a physical starvation. And so the son finds himself destitute. Fourthly, he is demoralized. Verses 15 and 16. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. This is a picture of being demoralized. Now, in the you could translate this. It's literally, he glued himself. Right? When it says he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, the picture of kind of gluing himself, attaching himself, binding himself to a citizen. Now remember again the audience here. I mean, those who are listening are a group of Jews. And the target audience primarily is the scribes and the Pharisees. So you have to keep that in the background here. What's happening is Jesus is saying he's gone off into a faraway country outside of Israel. And he has attached himself and become a slave to what the Jews would have considered Gentile scum, right? What they refer to as the dogs, Gentile dogs. And so he's now a slave to a Gentile. And if that's not bad enough, his work as a slave is caring for pigs, right? Which is among all of the unclean animals for the Jew, the most repulsive. And so he's living among, having contact with, physical contact with hogs, pigs. So as difficult as it is for you, you have to think not as 21st century American, but think for a moment as the first century Jewish audience would have heard this. They would have been disgusted, right? This would have conjured up not only physical yuck, but a spiritual repulsion over the kind of degradation that the man is finding himself in. Well, what's happening? The young man left his father's house needing to find himself, right? He's going to find himself. He's going to find his own way and do things his own way. Well, if you're one of those people who are tempted to say, I need to find myself, here's where it leads. He did find himself. Look at the result. He is in a world of hurt. But notice he does not immediately turn to his father, does he? He doesn't immediately turn to his father. Instead, he joins himself to this Gentile. This is an attempt at self-help. This is an attempt at trying to solve his own problem, his own way. It is an attempt to say, well, I am going to maintain my independence and I'm going to maintain a sense of my own ability to solve my own problems. And therefore, I'm going to pursue this course. But what happens when a person says, okay, I see the consequences of sin? It is easy enough for them to say, well, I will do better and I will choose to climb out of this mess. And yet it only leads to more sin. And all the attempts at moral reform and the pursuits of false religion take a person further and further from the Father's house, deepen the divide and departure, make worse the destitution. That's what happens here. There's no help, no forgiveness, no salvation outside of the Father's house. Looking under any and every other rock, pursuing every other course, will be a dead-end street, and it is for him. Because there is no salvation outside of the Father's house and his sovereign drawing. So his starving is increased. We're told that he longed for the pig's husks. Now this is, again, this is. I mean, it's even hard for us. We think of, we've seen pigs, and you've been to a farm, no doubt, or owned pigs yourself. You've seen the kind of slop that they live in and their preference for what is filthy, and you can imagine what this looks like. And then looking at the food of the pigs and being so hungry that you desire to feed upon what they feed upon. What is happening here? This is it's a description of what the Lord does. I mean, those who leave the Father's house, depart from the Father's house, turn their backs on the Father, and those who find themselves pursuing a course that is in total disregard to the Father, rejecting him, they have to be brought to the end of themselves. I mean, every one of you and me, in being brought to the Savior, have to first come to the end of ourselves. And this is the Lord's way, isn't it? This is the Lord's path that he uses. He will bring brokenness. And I'm referring here to spiritual brokenness. The Lord will set at work. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Spirit comes to show us ourselves, right? To rip off the mask and the facade and to expose who we really are and what we really look like and how God sees us, how we are in reality. The Lord comes and he plows up the soul and he brings us under conviction of sin and he brings us to the end of ourselves to see that we are spiritually bankrupt with not anything to offer, nothing to bring to the Lord. Well, this younger son is coming to the end of himself. He's being broken, and he knows it. Children, picture the sea of snouts, right? The sea of pig snouts, all, you know, bumping into each other and running around each other, crowded around one another. Imagine the stench that would be associated with this. Here he is craving their food. For any here this afternoon whose hearts long for rebellion, who want rebellion, there you have it. There you have it, graphically portrayed in the passage before us. Bible teaches us that the way of transgression is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard, right? To reject the Father, to reject the Lord, to reject His ways, to reject His light, to reject the privileges and all of the benefits of being in His house leads to acute hardship. The Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. And whatever outward show may be put on, they are bereft, completely devoid of real peace. No, they live under the wrath of God. And those who sow to the flesh, who go out and sow to the flesh and sow to the flesh, the Bible says will reap corruption. They will reap a harvest, barnfuls of corruption as a result. This is a picture of the demoralizing nature of sin. Sin left unchecked leads to all sorts of morally reprehensible and repulsive ends. And you can see it in an individual life. You can watch a person who throws off everything and who indulges their sin. It's almost as if they are becoming dehumanized. And the transformations that take place in their life, in their character, in their spiritual disposition, even represented in them physically, something that would break, would shatter the heart of any godly person. I mean, you can see it on the large scale as well in nations who cast off the Lord's cords and rebel against the King of Heaven and defy and transgress His law, and who open the floodgates to all sorts of wickedness. You can see it all unfolding. The consequences that come, the utter irrationality, the insanity that you find in public policy and in the laws of the land, in what is set forth, as well as in the pursuits and character of the citizenship. You know, the unthinkable wickedness and inhumane, vile pursuits that men have. Those who sow to the flesh reap corruption. You find in this passage a clear description of what leaving the Father's house, what it results in. Notice how in verse 16, this section ends. And no man gave unto him. Think about that for a second. And no man gave to him. And then I want you to realize the reason for that is no man gave unto him, because that will only come from the hand of the Father. What he stands in need of will only come from the hand of the Father, as you know in what follows. The Lord alone is able to provide out of his full and free grace what the sinful soul stands in need of. Those who turn their backs on privileges and benefits that are found in in the Father's house will discover that it is only in the Father's house that they can find what is most needed. What will satisfy? What is it ultimately? Where ultimately will we find grace for the salvation from sin, the deliverance from its delusion and bondage? My friends, that will only come from the hand of the Father. And the wicked, fools and friends, and all the pursuits of this world will be unable as well as unwilling to provide. And no man gave unto him. There's madness, spiritual madness, in looking anywhere and everywhere other than looking to the Lord himself for the provision of his grace, the forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation in him. So in this second section, we see this theme of what it means to be leaving the Father's house. In the next section, we'll consider returning to the Father's house and all that that entails. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us eyes, O God, to see and to behold our God, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of your church. Help us, O Lord, to not have a skewed and perverse view of who you are, as we saw this morning. Deliver us, O Lord, from the repelling influences of sin, from the delusion of the pursuits of self-indulgence. Grant, O Lord, that we would be kept from rejecting the Father, from rejecting you, the Lord. Teach us rather to see that all that we stand in need of is only to be found at your hand. Give us, O Lord, to see your grace, and to see the bounty that you alone can provide, and to find true satisfaction in the Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.